This evening, I'd like to take a few moments and talk about our church covenant. That'll be the title of the message tonight, Our Church Covenant. I don't know about you, how many places you've been a member of. I remember as a young person joining the golf course and becoming a member of the golf course, and I could golf for about $3 a day, and I enjoyed that as a young person. Later, as I grew up, my desires changed, and I became a member of Costco, and I like buying bulk, whether I can eat it all or not. And lately, I've been a member of the AARP, so there's a lot of memberships that we have, but I think the one membership that is the most important to me is membership in the body of Christ, the universal church, and a membership of a local church, of which we are here at Grace Baptist Church. Historian Charles W. DeWeese wrote Baptist Church Covenants, and on page 8 of the introduction there, he says, a church covenant is a series of written pledges based on the Bible which church members voluntarily make to God and to one another. So a covenant is something we enter into an agreement. A covenant is agreement. Here, a church covenant with God and with other believers regarding their basic moral and spiritual commitments and the practice of their faith. Those who have joined here at as members of Grace Baptist Church have agreed with the doctrines and practices that's stated in our Constitution. If you've never read one of those, they are in the gospel track rack in the lobby. And those regulations, those constitution doctrinal, the practices and doctrines are based totally on Scripture. You'll find that all throughout the Constitution. And I'd like to speak tonight about the reason believers should unite as members of a local church. First of all, the importance of the church. In Matthew chapter 16, if you'd turn there, we'll look at just verses 15 through 18, Matthew 16, 15 through 18. Choir sang about some of the songs tonight about what the Lord said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's the passage that we're looking at here. And Jesus is the one who promised to build the church. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. The teaching of the apostles and the prophets is the foundation. And Peter was the spokesman of the apostles. And so we see that upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. And Jesus is the builder of his church. This is the reference to a universal church. We'll talk tonight a little bit about a universal church and a local church. We know the difference between that a universal church is all the saved of all ages. Those who are already with the Lord in spirit are part of that universal church. And a local church is the one that you're in right now. There are several local churches around the world. So Jesus is the one who promised to build the church. Jesus identifies himself with the church. There's a wonderful passage in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And in that, it's after Stephen's stoning. As for Saul, in verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling or dragging away men and women, committed them to prison. Later in Paul's testimony, he says twice, I persecuted the church of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And then in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation, lifestyle, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And so we have his own testimony of persecuting what is called the church of God. And that would be any believer that he came across. So again, a universal setting. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute people of the way, believers. and a light shined from heaven. And God spoke to him, a voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in this, we see the Christ's identification with the church. In verse 5, he said, Paul said, who art thou, Lord? Or Saul said that. He hasn't changed his name yet. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So if you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting Jesus. Why? Believers are members of Christ's body. There is a spiritual union that we have with Christ. And that's one of the meanings of the church. Third, Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we read, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That particular reference is to pastors. To feed the church is to shepherd the church. And in that, it's the church is precious to God because it cost him his own blood to purchase. Listen to this article about the importance of church membership. Your local church plays a significant role in your spiritual life. In most cases, the local church is the primary source of biblical teaching, worship, discipleship, accountability, admonishment, encouragement, and fellowship. Consider the vital role of the local church plays in spiritual growth. It is a wonder that so many Christians don't feel the need to identify with a specific congregation through church membership. Rather than planting with one church body and developing deep spiritual roots, too many believers today seem content to drift away or drift among multiple congregations, landing wherever they feel their needs and interests are best served. They conclude with this paragraph, That consumer-driven approach contradicts the New Testament model for the church and bypasses the Lord's design for spiritual growth and leadership. It cripples the believer's usefulness to the Lord and to the body of Christ. Those are strong words, but I believe that they're accurate. We need to be members of a local church. There's a clear pattern in Scripture that shows Christians in the New Testament met together in organized congregations where they knew the leaders and the leaders knew the flock. There are a few verses that talk about the universal church, but almost every time that the New Testament word is used, church, it refers to a local body of believers. The very word ekklesia literally means called out. We're a group of saved and baptized believers who are called out of the world to unite as a local assembly for the purpose of worshiping God, teaching the word, edifying one another with our spiritual gifts, praying for one another, and fulfilling the Great Commission by spreading the gospel at home and to the ends of the earth. That's a simple definition of what the purpose of the church is. Now let's look at some biblical examples of the church and when it began and how it's made up. And we'll talk a little bit more we're in the book of Acts here. The book of Acts shows how God began building the church. A Pentecost is where most believers place the start of the church. And that's Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Some passages refer to, again, the universal body, but most of them refer to the local church. Let's look at the universal first. In Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word. This is after Pentecost, Acts 2:21. And Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on the believers. They spoke in tongues of understandable languages for those that were there. And then Peter preached his message, and people believed. And it says in verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now when we say added unto them, this could be the church at Jerusalem. This is the church's start in Jerusalem, but added to their number. And so some will look at that and say, well, that's a universal body because that's where the gospel is being preached first. In Acts 2:47, just a few verses later, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so after those 3,000, every day people were being added to that number. And then in Acts 5:14, it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And here, instead of added to the number or to the church, it's added to the Lord. And so again, to the Lord would be to the body of Christ, a universal setting. But when we get to Acts chapter 14, Paul went with Barnabas to a town called Derbe. And we read in verses 21 through 23 of Acts 14, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra. Derbe and Lystra were towns that were close together, and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 23 of Acts 14. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, your local churches are in view now. They're ordaining elders in each of the churches in each of these cities. And had prayed with fasting, they commended them unto the Lord on whom they believed. And so we have an indication that there were churches in the New Testament world, and there are several of them that are there. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, we read, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, Acts 15:41. Then in Acts 16, verse 5, I didn't read that yet, Timothy joined Paul and Silas, and they went to Derbe and Lystra and established the churches there in the faith. Now, there are references of individual churches in different locations. I came across different counts that they had. It's not, you know, Luke is writing the book of Acts. It's not real clear how many, but there are about 20 to 30 churches either mentioned or implied that were established. These congregations were started from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. So 20 to 30 churches. Paul was the one instrumental in starting about 14 to 16 of those churches. Now, we have, of course, letters in the New Testament that were written to specific local churches: Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, Corinth. So we have real solid evidence that individual local churches were in the New Testament times. Instructions were given throughout the New Testament for the leaders of those churches. The biblical leaders that we see in Baptist churches are two: pastors and deacons. In Hebrews 13:17, the author tells us the importance of caring for members of a congregation. He writes, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It is one day when pastors stand before the Lord and they're watching what's going on, you will be giving an account. And the pastors want to do that with joy and not with grief. Why? Because it's unprofitable for you, for church members that were there. A church leadership will give an account that day for their flocks, the local churches. Now, we also have passages that we've referred to on days where we have our annual meetings about qualifications for pastors and for deacons. Those are found in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, Titus 1, 5 through 8, and 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And so we have particular passages that deal with how churches are to function. A church membership keeps us accountable to a life that honors God. It's a great reason for church membership. The process of helping one another when there is immorality or blatant sin or something that someone has stumbled into is given in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. This is called, often referred to as church discipline passages. Moreover, verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. That would be the local church, the assembly that these are members of. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So this can't be the universal body of believers. It has to be a local church. Church discipline makes no sense if there's not a local church that has the authority to withdraw membership from a person who's walking disorderly. And it's not something that you do that's mean or cantankerous. The purpose for that is to bring them back into the fellowship of the church. And so it's a continual process that we have of reaching out for that person. So church membership keeps us accountable to live the life that honors God. And we all have that obligation, responsibility with each other. Besides biblical examples for membership, there are many practical reasons for joining a church. Financially, we operate under regulations that ensure a standard of honesty and integrity under the laws of our land, the gifts that are given. Just this week, Brother Leon Steinke, who is a member of the Finance Committee, and I filled out a banking form that required a proof that we were a legitimate church. They required documents of organization, of paperwork proving that we're a licensed and legitimate charitable organization. So financially. Also legally, we're recognized as a church because we've agreed to a set of beliefs, those things that we agree to in our Constitution and church covenant. What is to keep somebody from the outside from bringing all their friends into a church business meeting and taking over the church? It becomes theirs. Well, only those who are on the membership roll are allowed to vote. Some people say that and say, well, why is that? I think everybody should be able to vote. Well, it keeps us protected from those who might come in and deviate from the original intent and purpose of the founding of Grace Baptist Church. We don't want to see that happen. And so church membership is important legally. Our membership is an important testimony to the world, how we treat each other. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And as a membership, we should have that family bond, that love of family, that we care for each other, that we listen to each other, that we're concerned about one another. A membership also shows a visible commitment to a local assembly. It shows to others that you're part of this church. There's a unity. There's a loyalty. There's a commitment to a particular body of believers. One of the things that people often do is they call us and say, do you have a financial help plan? And we say yes, and we primarily do that with those who are in the body of our membership. Where do you go to church? And so I think that's where we start. We want to be, it says, do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. And so that mutual covenant that we enter into places a person under the care of the local body of believers. It's an agreement to enter into this kind of family relationship where we have the care of shepherds in a particular congregation. Now, the church is a body that makes that covenant of membership. We've gone through several passages in the past. There were four that I was going to bring out tonight again, in Colossians, in Galatians, Hebrews, and 1 Thessalonians. We went through that not too long ago, and in those four passages, we found 10 ways that we're to respond one to another. First, to teach and admonish. That is giving out biblical truth, and admonishing is confronting others to help them take the next step in their Christian walk. To restore, be ready to help fix broken relationships that people have. To consider one another, and that takes time. That takes understanding the people that sit in the church, in the pews around you, and you know what they're going through, praying for them. The fifth is to provoke, that is to stir members, or to stir embers of a fire. And in a church, when someone is getting cold, maybe they haven't been to church in a long time, we want to provoke them to love and to good works, to exhort them, to call others to come alongside of you in your walk with the Lord, to comfort, to support, to be patient, not to retaliate evil for evil. And so we enter into a covenant relationship with each other, an agreement that we make not only to abide by the doctrines of the Scripture that are recorded in our doctrinal statement of the church, but also to abide by a covenant of membership. And each year, in the past few years at our annual meeting, I've read that. I've read it off the air, not on our regular message, but I'd like to close the message with this tonight, our covenant of membership here at Grace Baptist Church of Birmingham. It says, having been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into a covenant with one another as the body of Christ. We purpose, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its spiritual prosperity and maturity, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, and to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, and to continue cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. We also purpose to maintain family and personal devotions, to teach our children in the Christian faith, and to seek the salvation of our family members, friends, and fellow workers. We purpose, with the help of God, to live carefully in the world, to be honest and fair in all of our dealings, faithful in our commitments, and exemplary in our conduct, to honor Christ by defending and protecting our neighbor's name and reputation, demonstrating love for our spouses through marital fidelity, and striving for purity in mind and body, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further purpose to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, and to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the instructions of our Savior to secure it without delay. There's one last clause. Finally, we purpose that when we remove from this place, we shall as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Folks, God designed the church for a particular reason. And when we think we can get by in our lives without being members of a local church where we interact with one another and worship together, we're making a grave mistake. So I'm glad that we have a membership here at the church. And if you have not joined the church, I hope you'll pray about that and see what the scriptures say of our responsibility to one another and how those responsibilities can be filled within the bonds of the local church. There are some who may not have placed their faith and trust in Christ. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the first step of a walk with the Lord, salvation. The next step is baptism. Maybe you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. That's a step of obedient faith. It was the pattern of those who believed in the New Testament. In Acts 2:41, they that gladly received the word were baptized. You may not be a church member, and I hope you've seen the importance of joining and becoming a member of Grace Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this church. We're thankful for people who have come here and given testimonies about their faith in you. And we've gone to the funeral home and seen that same person and realize they're with the Lord because of their testimony of faith in Christ and the promises of your word. And I pray that as we recognize our day-to-day responsibilities to one another, obligations that we have, help us not to draw back. Help us to look for those that need help, need comfort. Help us to look for those that are hurting. And may we, as a body of Christ in this local church, be encouraging to each other. And may we, as a church, worship you and exalt you and reach out to a world that needs you and minister to one another as we grow in your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.